Most of you know what happened to me and how thankful I am to God. He's the reason I am standing here today. I was in a hospital bed for 8 months. Then I started to walk with a walker, then a cane. I was also in a wheelchair. Then one day, I knew I would be able to walk. When I was in a coma, my cousin Sal died. They didn't tell me until I had gotten into the rehab. All I could do was laugh about it. That's all I could still do. But I have faith in God that He will one day just let me break down about everything that has happened. Before every surgery, my mom would tell me a verse. It was, I waited patiently on the Lord, and He inclined into me and heard my cry.
Amen.
That verse is still with me. I thank God every day that I am alive, and I never had 1 ounce of pain, and I had 7 brain surgeries and 1 spine. They weren't sure if I would make it through any surgery. I love God with all of my heart, and I thank Him every day. And I would just like to take this time to thank everybody in this church for praying for me, especially Pastor Veach. My mom and dad told me that he sat through every big operation with them. My life has changed since all this happened to me. I am in a brain injury school, and I pray every day that I will be able to come back to how I was before all of this. I never really used to curse, especially not in front of my parents, but I really believe God will get me through this. Thank you.
What a blessing. That boy is a walking miracle. Extras in the back there, and we'll get one to you. So just lift your hand, and we'll get a Bible to you. Anybody need one this morning? Anybody need a Bible this morning? All right. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter 42. Psalm 42 and verse number 5. I want to talk to you this morning about hope. And I preached something along this line down in Haiti when we were down there with Keaton and Jason a few months ago. And I was looking over it again this morning, and I think I'd like to just have you see this today about our hope. Our hope. And in Psalm chapter 42, David, and if you've read your Bible much at all, you know the Psalms are very honest record of David's experience with the Lord. If you and I had written the book of Psalms ourselves, we would have probably left out all of our own failures and mistakes. That's one of the reasons I know we're holding a divine book, is that God does not cover up the sins of even our heroes in the Bible. David especially, he was a great king and a great leader, a great man after God's own heart. And yet he had some great failures. He had some great setbacks. He sinned against the Lord more than once. And not only that, but David also openly spoke about his sin. Now read Psalm 51 sometime. David openly spoke about the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. And David also openly spoke about the times when he was discouraged. Do you ever get like that in your life? I mean, do you ever get discouraged? I don't want it to be any comfort to you, but, I mean, some of the great men in the Scriptures got discouraged too. We shouldn't take any comfort in that. I mean, but we could take a lesson and be instructed in that. You can look in the Scriptures and you can find men like Elijah, who the very day after one of the greatest victories he had in his ministry, when he contended with the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, and Elijah actually called down fire from heaven. He prayed, and God sent fire down from heaven in the eyes of all of Israel in answer to Elijah's prayer. The very next day, Elijah is discouraged and, I think, depressed. He's sitting under a juniper tree, and he had, in effect, resigned from the ministry. And God accepted his resignation, and God sent a replacement for Elijah. And here was a man, a great man of God. The book of James tells us that Elijah is used there as a model of somebody whose prayers were effectual. Elijah prayed and God listened, and Elijah prayed and God stopped the rain for 3.5 years. And when Elijah prayed again to start the rain up again after 3.5 years of drought, God listened to Elijah's prayer and sent the rain again. That's not anybody to mess with. You know, a man who's getting his prayers answered from God is nobody to mess with. And yet Elijah was discouraged, so much so that he dropped out of the ministry. So, I mean, even the great men in the Bible were real men. They had real problems. And God shows us these guys like warts and all. Everything about them. That's why I know this book is real. Is that nothing in here is candy-coated. And even David, when he wrote the book of Psalms, he often used this expression. Well, three times, that's often. Three times he used this expression. That his soul was cast down. That his soul was cast down. Now, you know, we can kind of understand what he was talking about. There are times when things, when you're encouraged and when you're happy and when you feel you've got the victory, and we would even say that somebody in that condition is, they're really up, you know. And when somebody doesn't feel they got the victory and they're discouraged, what do we say? They're really down. You know, they're really down. You ever get like that? You ever feel like that? If you're human, of course you do. And you have some days when you are really up, and you have some days when you are really down. There's just no, you know, don't lie about it. You know, it's true. I have them too. There are days when I feel like I could walk on water, you know, when I know the Lord is, you know, and then there are days when I feel like I'm drowning. I mean, it's just, you know, we all have that. But I'll tell you what, I learned from David's life. And that is when David was down, when he would say, in the three times that he uses that expression concerning his soul, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" In the same verse, all three times, David had added this expression, "Hope thou in the Lord. Hope thou in the Lord." And so I want to talk about our hope today. And this is going to deal with the things, I guess, that come in life that get us down. And they usually come in one of three categories, and I'm going to talk about those three categories today. The things that probably one of these categories is likely, one of these things is likely to cause you perhaps some great discouragement in life. And but let's look at the verses first. And Psalm 42 is where we'll start. Psalm 42. Verse number 3. "My tears have been my meat day and night." David knew something about tears. These are not tears of joy. These are tears of sorrow. These are maybe like sometimes your tears and mine are. Sometimes tears of frustration and discouragement. And, you know, life is sometimes got its share of tears. I'm glad somewhere else in the Bible it says that the Lord puts all of our tears in a bottle. So it just tells me he's mindful of every single incident in my life that ever brought me to tears. He knows, he remembers, he's aware. He's not oblivious to those things that bring you and I to the point of tears sometimes. David said, "My tears are my meat day and night. While they," the enemy I suppose here he's talking about, those that were always against David, hoping he would trip up and fall, "while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" That's what the world says sometimes when it doesn't go well in the life of a Christian. When a Christian has a setback, when a Christian has a disappointment, when things go wrong in the life of a Christian, the first question the world wonders is, "Well, I thought you were saved. Where's your God? Why?" I thought, you know, the world doesn't know that sometimes things don't go perfect in the life of a Christian. Christians can have setbacks too. A Christian can lose his job just like a lost man. A Christian can have a loved one die just like a lost person. A Christian can have, you know, have trouble, have sin, can fall, can make a huge mistake just like a lost man can. And the world is quick to say, "So where's your God? Why isn't he taking care of you? Why did that happen to you?" Like Job's friends. Remember when Job was afflicted and God, for his own reasons, allowed Job to suffer some things? How did his friends respond? They basically said the same thing. "Job, where's your God? I thought you were a righteous man. This can't be happening to you if you're right with God. So there must be something wrong with you, Job." It says, verse number 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? That's just another way of saying David is speaking to himself. It's like looking in the mirror and saying, what's the matter with you? Why are you so down? Why are you so blue? What's wrong? Every once in a while I've said that to myself in the mirror. Like, what is your problem? What is wrong with you? And David is, he's so human and it's so real. And he's saying to himself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? You know, disturbed, disquieted. You know, to be quiet in a sense, to have your soul quiet means things are at peace, things are at rest. Do you know what? Sometimes, even in the life of a believer, there can be turmoil on the inside. There can be uncertainty. There can be frustration. There can be just discouragement. And your soul can be disquieted. And that's what David is saying. Why art thou disquieted in me? Watch his response. It's almost like this is the slap in the face. This is the slap in the face. Why art thou cast down? Hope thou in God. Why art thou disquieted? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. And then skip down a little bit further to verse number 11. David says it again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Go over to Psalm 43. Psalm 43, and David says it again. Why, verse number 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? What's his response? He doesn't have, by the way, answer the why. He doesn't answer why. But the answer for discouragement, the answer for those times when your soul may be cast down, when you just may not even know why you feel the way you do. What is the answer? What is the right response? Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So I want to talk to you about our hope this morning, but let's pray first. Father, Lord, I do pray you'll guide this message and just let it apply wherever it needs to in anybody's life, even in my own, Lord. I pray that you just remind us, Lord, of how to get victory over those times in our life when we feel discouraged, when we feel as if we have been cast down. Lord, I pray that you just help us to turn our eyes to thee, that our hope would be in thee, that we'd not turn in the wrong direction when we feel like that, but we would turn to you. Thank you for your mercy and your kindness. Thank you for the help that you give us in those times when we are cast down. And Lord, may we get a blessing today from your word. May you minister to every heart. I pray you'd help us to learn something today that would help us in our walk, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope, that's a big word. That's found many times in the scriptures. And hope is a little different from faith. Hope is connected to faith. It's a kind of a trust. It's a kind of confidence. But it has to do with the future. Whereas faith is often has to do with the past. When we get saved, like the faith, which sometimes in the scriptures is called saving faith, has to do with looking back to Calvary, realizing that what Jesus Christ did for us in the past on the cross is our salvation. And we look back and we put our confidence on our faith. We believe God's word. We trust his promises. Hope is slightly different from faith, though. Hope is always connected to the future, not the past. Hope is always about tomorrow. Hope is always something about what's ahead, not about what's happened in the past. And many times, Christians can feel or suffer, I don't like to call it depression, but I've known more than one Christian, maybe even been there myself more than once. You know, when the future just looks bleak, when you're not, you don't have much confidence in the future. You are not happy that it's going to go well ahead. You may forget what has happened in the past. Hope doesn't look back. Hope is looking ahead. And many times we lose hope because we don't have any confidence that this is going to go well in the future, that it's going to end right. And then when those things happen, when we lose hope, when we don't have any confidence about what is ahead, then those are the times when we can often fall into, as David did sometimes, our soul is just cast down, we're discouraged, maybe even depressed. Well, the world runs for a pill bottle or runs to a doctor at times like that. But David's remedy is to look to God. Not to look within, not to look to the doctors, but to look to God. To hope in God. When your soul is cast down, what is the remedy? Hope is always the remedy. Hope is faith that patiently waits on the Lord. Hope is faith that believes God will do what he said he would do. Right? It's about the future. Hope is that expectation that embraces the promises of God. That's hope. Hope is an expectation. It is something that we are looking forward about. Many today have no hope. There are lots of people today have no hope. Their friends have failed them. They feel their governments failed them. Everything's a conspiracy. Everything is black. Everything is bleak. Everything is, you know, vanity. And perhaps they failed themselves. They may feel they failed themselves. And they have no hope. Some people in situations like that turn to all sorts of things. They turn to sin, they turn to crime, they turn to drugs, they turn to some even to suicide. Some, you know, when they lose hope about the future, when they truly have lost hope that the future holds anything good for them, when they can't believe that tomorrow is going to be, there's any possibility of something better, then some people have become self-indulgent and self-destructive and all kinds of wicked things. And David was there more than once. David was in that situation more than one time. And there, when we read through the rest of the Psalms, I can find at least three things that put him in that condition. In the context of these passages that we read already, there were at least three things that more than one time put David in that condition where he was discouraged, maybe even briefly a little bit depressed, cast down, thinking the future was bleak, wondering, you know, is it worth it? What is it that put him in that condition? And when we can see it in the scriptures, you'll find out that probably it's the same things that get you in that condition. The first thing that I see that put David in that condition sometimes was the fact that he was surrounded by so many people that did not have his best interests at heart. We'd like to live in a perfect world where everybody really cared about us and cared about our soul and wanted the best for us. But hello, right? We live in a world where most people are thinking only of themselves, and you are the last thing they're thinking about, if at all. We're living in a world where, truth be told, I'm not talking about our brothers and sisters, but truth be told, this world is an enemy of the believer. This world is an enemy of the child of God. You say, well, I've never found it so. I got lots of unsaved friends, and we get along just fine. That may be so, but I've found this, is that the more openly you testify about your faith in Jesus Christ, the more openly you speak about Him, the more openly you live a godly life, what do you usually find? You usually find more and more of the world's real attitude toward the truth becomes evident. The more that you speak up, the more that you live like you should, I mean live a righteous, godly life, you're going to find more and more opposition from the world. You're going to find that you are swimming upstream and the rest of the world is swimming the other direction. Now, as long as you keep your faith in Jesus Christ quiet, as long as you kind of lay low and you be like many Christians today, just, you know, secret agent Christians, just, you know, just trying to fly under the radar a little bit, so that you could get along, so that everybody may still like you and respect you, then you may not suffer what David often suffered. David found out and speaks about it many times in Psalms. He had some real enemies. And there were times when David realized that his enemies were out to hurt him, to destroy him, to undermine him. They would rejoice if he fell. They were looking for the failures in his character. They would magnify any fault that he had. They would broadcast every mistake he made. And when David thought about that too much, you know what? His soul was cast down. Now, you and I, we have some enemies in this world. I'm not talking about that brother or sister in Christ that hurt your feelings. They're not your enemy. I'm not talking about that person that said something and you didn't like the way they didn't shake your hand when you came in the door. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real enemies. I'm talking about even those invisible kind, that kind that doesn't wear flesh and blood. That enemy that you and I, the Bible says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. You and I, we contend with, we're up against some things every day that we cannot see, that if they could have their way, if God would take His hand of mercy off your life for 2 seconds, those things would destroy you. They would rip your arms out of your body if they could. They would put you in a grave as soon as they could if God would let them have their way. You and I have some real enemies in this world. Every once in a while, they take human form. But I mean, David had some enemies. I want to go show you some of the times that David cried out to God concerning his enemies. It's no wonder that David got cast down sometimes. It's no wonder that David got discouraged sometimes. Even though he was a man of war, he was not afraid to fight. He would go into battle. He would face any kind of enemy. But often when he came up against those that appeared to be that appeared to be friends that were out to destroy him, David would often get discouraged. Look in Psalm 38. Psalm 38 in verse number 12. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. Now David had some real enemies. Men that were out to kill him if they could. And some that were laying traps for him, snares for him, so that they might see David fail and fall, so that they could, you know, laugh at, you're the man after God's own heart, you're God's king, you're a Christian, so to speak. You don't think you have people like that around you that would love to see you, especially if you've ever professed your faith in Jesus Christ? Now, I know some Christians never do. They've kept quiet about it. Maybe the people around you don't even know you're saved. They're not going to seek to hurt you, you know, not for the sake of Jesus Christ, unless you've ever opened your mouth and spoken about the Lord around them. But if you do, you're going to find out there are people that just don't like to hear that. And the more of a witness you are, and the more that you and I preach the gospel, we can be sure that we do stir up enemies. And sometimes they can be a source of discouragement. They were sometimes for David. David says here in verse number 13, "But I, as a deaf man, heard not. And I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope." David had some enemies, and he knew those enemies were real. And he knew that if God should allow those enemies to get the upper hand, David would be destroyed. Do you think that this church has enemies? Oh, I'm sure we have some we don't even know about. As many of our gospel tracts that are scattered across this city, As many of the events that we've been to where maybe the world would look on us as troublemakers and protesters. I mean, we have gone and preached the gospel at sodomite parades in Staten Island, where they were marching down and declaring their homosexuality. We've been there with scripture signs and with gospel tracts. And I know some of you say, "Well, that's just stirring up trouble." Well, yeah, maybe it is. It might. I mean, we've been at places and preached the gospel in situations where we may have made some enemies. Not on purpose, not by design, but there are people in this city that just don't want to hear the truth preached. You probably have friends that do not want the truth to be preached, not by you. You probably have people you know that do not want to hear that if without Christ, if they die without Christ, they're going to go to hell. You probably have people you know that don't want to hear you tell them the truth. And that if you did, and that if you lived like you should in front of them, you'd probably make more enemies than you realize. Well, David did not hide his light under a bushel basket. David's testimony for Jesus, for the Lord, was open. It was public. It was known. David, the writer of all these Psalms, David declared his love and his faith in God openly in the Scriptures. Israel knew David's story. I mean, his life was not lived secretly for God. His life was lived openly for the Lord. And because of that, David ended up with many that longed to see him hurt, longed to see him fall, just hoped that he would fail. And there were some that even laid snares for him to try to make it happen. And notice that in that circumstance, look at what David says here in verse 15. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. David said, I didn't open my mouth. I didn't argue with them. I didn't talk back. He said, I was like a deaf man. I was like a mute. What did you do, David? You just ignored the threat? No. He said in verse 15, Lord, in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me. David knew he was likely to fall. David knew he wasn't perfect. David knew he had sinned. But when David's enemies rose up against him, who did David turn to? David didn't seek to get even. David didn't threaten. David didn't go to war with his enemies, unless God had directed him out to fight against other nations. But David never took those matters into his own hands. The one time that he was tempted to, remember in the cave? When his enemy Saul, who was trying to kill him month after month after month after month, and David had him in a good position, had him in that cave where David could have taken Saul's life, and he thought to do it. And instead of killing Saul while he slept in that cave there, David just cut off a piece of his skirt. And then David left, so that when Saul awoke, he would know that David had been close enough to him to have killed him. But the Bible says that David's heart smote him. Because even that, he knew, was just sort of boasting. I could have done it. I could have gotten even with you. I could have gotten even. But even that little seeming kind of a threat, David's heart smote him. I mean, he was convicted that he had done something wrong. When David had enemies against him, he knew that the Lord was his protection. He knew that the Lord was his safety. Let me tell you, you may have some that would like to see you fall. It might be family. It might be loved ones. Would love to see you just take a nosedive and splatter all over the place. Would love to see you sin. Would love to see you tragically fail. So they could rejoice over you. So they could see, some Christian, some God you got. Tell you what, don't be tempted to take matters into your own hands. Don't be tempted to threaten. Don't be tempted. What should you do? Well, do what David did. Lord, my hope is in thee. You're my protection. You're my refuge. You are my safety. You are my deliverance. We shouldn't turn to fear or anger or vengeance or self-pity in times like that. But let our hope be in God. Just run to Him for refuge. Look at Psalm 31. How many times David did this? Psalm 31. Look at verse number 23. And in Psalm 31, we'll look at 23 in a second, but before we go to verse 23, look at Psalm 31. Look at this whole chapter is about David and his enemies. Look at verse number 4. Pull me out of the net they have laid privately, in other words, for me, for thou art my strength. So David's enemies were setting traps for him. It says in verse number 7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large place. Look at verse 11. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. Verse 12. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. You know what? You may have suffered things like this. Maybe from loved ones and family and friends when you got saved. If you really stand up for Jesus Christ, you're going to make some enemies. There's no doubt about that. Well, you'll make some friends too, but you will make some enemies. And sometimes your enemy are going to be those of your own household. That's what happened to Jesus Christ. Sometimes it'll be family members. Sometimes it'll be the people that you'd think would give you a break, give you a chance, let you get on your feet, let you prove yourself. But David said here in verse 12, he says, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. Verse 13, for I have heard the slander of many. You could be slandered. You may just be forgotten. You may just be set aside by some if you really live for Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he said, I was a reproach. Yeah, you may be a reproach. A reproach. That means an embarrassment to the family. You know, I've had more than one relative tell me I was an embarrassment to the family. Why? Just because of Jesus Christ. Just because of this book. Just because of trusting Him. Just because of, you know, not going the way that others think that I should go. You're an embarrassment. Well, you may have that said to you. A reproach, forgotten, slandered. Verse 17. David said, look at verse 17. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for He hath showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. In the context here, David is talking about a city full of enemies, not a city full of friends, but a city full of adversity, a strong city, a city that could overcome him if it were not for the marvelous kindness of the Lord. And then verse 23, in the context of this chapter, you can see that these words have a lot of power here. David says, O love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, plentifully and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. And then verse 24, the conclusion to this chapter, which is about David and his enemies, what does David say? Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that what? Hope in the Lord. So sometimes when David considered his enemies, he got discouraged. But he always knew that he had to hope and trust in the Lord. To trust in the Lord to protect him. Look at Psalm 71. Psalm 71, David said it again. Psalm 71, verse 4 and 5. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. I don't know if you've had any experiences like this, where the wicked have really tried to undermine you, embarrass you, shame you. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But if you live long enough and you live openly enough for Jesus Christ, sooner or later you're going to have experiences like this. It might be somebody at work who's just sick of you handing out tracts or talking about Jesus Christ. It may be family, like we said. It could be somebody you meet and you're preaching the gospel or giving out the gospel somewhere. You'll find out that people, this world in general, this world is an enemy of grace and an enemy of God. David said, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Verse 5, for Thou art my hope. O Lord God, Thou art my trust from my youth. Jump over to verse 10. Psalm 71:10. For mine enemies speak against me. They that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. Verse 14, but I will hope continually and will yet praise Thee more and more. What should I do because of the enemies of my soul? You've got them and I've got them. If you don't realize you have enemies, then you haven't been reading your Bible. You haven't been walking in the Spirit. The Bible tells us there are enemies all around us. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with those enemies of our soul that are everywhere in this world. Satan himself, the devils, the wicked about us. If you would live godly in Christ Jesus in this life, you're going to suffer some of that. You're going to suffer some of that persecution. But David's soul was cast down because of his enemies. But you and I have hope in God's protection, God's safety, God's refuge, And we ought to always turn to him in those situations. Here's another thing that sometimes got David discouraged. Not only his enemies, I'm skipping over some things, but David was often cast down because of his own weakness. And that's probably a little closer to home for most of us. I mean, it's not probably often that we get discouraged or depressed because of the opposition that we face to the gospel. Sometimes. Maybe that's affected you. But this one is more likely to hit home with most of us. We are more likely to get discouraged and depressed when we look in the mirror and we realize our own sin, our own failure, our own weakness, when we realize how often we have failed. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. It's not the wicked that are most likely to destroy us. We'll probably do a better job of it ourselves. Right? We are often our own worst enemy. And David was a real man. He felt that too sometimes. When he considered his enemies, he had to remind himself, trust in the Lord, hope in God. But more often than that, when he considered himself, he got discouraged. Look at Psalm 39. And maybe you've been there too. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe you're a little discouraged this morning because you know you're not living like you should. Maybe you're a little down this morning because you know you haven't been reading your Bible like you should. You haven't been faithful like you should have been. Maybe you've just let some things go in your life, some spiritual things in your life. Maybe you've allowed some of those worldly habits to get a hold on you and you can't get free now. And you know what? Sometimes that's worse than enemies. That's worse than somebody trying to kill you. It's when you realize, man, when am I ever going to be able to get victory over this thing in my life? Sometimes we look ahead and we don't see any hope of it. And that can sometimes bring on depression. David was there too. David was there too. Look in Psalm chapter 39 and verse number 4. Psalm 39 verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Yeah, we're pretty frail. We forget that sometimes. We forget how weak we really are as believers. David said, Lord, remind me. I want to never forget how frail I really am. David was pretty strong. Remember, David in other places talked about the strength that he had in his hands and in his arm. Physically, David was strong. And emotionally, and I mean, as far as his character, he was strong. But he wanted to remember that when it came to sin, he had a sinful nature like everybody else. And in verse number 5, it says, Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether what? On your very best day, your very best day, it's still altogether vanity. At his best state. David said, I need to remember that, Lord. I need to remember how frail I am. I need to remember that man at his best state is altogether vanity. Look at verse number 11. It says, When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. You know what? Sometimes when there's sin in your life and you allow it to continue, the Lord will rebuke you somehow through his word, through circumstances. The Lord will find a way for you to see that you are not as beautiful as you think you are. You are not as wonderful as you think you are. When it says here, look, it says, When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. In other words, the Lord wants you to see the ugliness, I guess, of sin. And to see it in your own life. But not to wallow in it to the point of depression, but so that you would understand the reality of it, that sin is a reproach, that God hates our sin as much as he hates the sin of the wicked. God hates the sin of his children, the sin of his people, as much as he does the sin in the world. He hates your sin just as much as he does anybody else's sin. Just because you and I are saved and we're on our way to heaven, we think we have a pass from God, that, you know, that our sin is not really, doesn't really bother the Lord that much. Because after all, he sees me in Christ, he doesn't see my sin. Oh, really? He doesn't see your sin? He doesn't reprove you How does he reprove you then for sin that he doesn't see? How does he rebuke you and correct you for sin that he doesn't see? Yes, as far as your standing before God, in your standing, he does not see your sinful condition. You have a standing of pure, perfect righteousness in Christ, but your state, your day-to-day walk with God, he sees that sin, and he'll reprove that sin. And the sin of a believer grieves God as much as the sin of an unbeliever. And the Lord wants you and I to remember how frail we are. He wants us to know. Look at verse number 7, Psalm 39, verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. In other words, David was sometimes cast down because of his enemies, because of the wicked around him. But David was also sometimes cast down just because of his own weakness and sin. And we're there often ourselves. We also are weak and we are sinful. And it's good for us just to acknowledge the truth of it, not to the point of depression, but just to remind ourselves we need to put our hope in the Lord. Psalm 130. Look at this one. Psalm 130, verse number 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Wow. Which one of us could ever stand before God if he really dealt with us after our sins? If he really rewarded us according to our iniquities, which one of us would ever be able to stand before God? If he should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I what? Hope. You see, when I'm faced with the reality of my own sin, and I am often, it shouldn't depress me. It shouldn't discourage me. It shouldn't make me want to quit serving God. It shouldn't make me want to put my Bible away and just go live in the world like I used to. But when I'm reminded, as I often am, every time I look in the Scriptures, I see that I'm reminded of the fact that man, altogether at his best state, is still just vanity. And that we are all full of sin. But rather than cause that to discourage us, God intends it to turn us to him, that we might put our hope in him. That's what David did here. Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? But then David says, there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I'm glad that my God is a merciful God. He shows us our sin, not to shove our face in it, but so that we'll turn to his mercy, so that we'll turn to him, so that we'll take advantage of the forgiveness that we have it through Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. So when faced with the fact of our own sin, when we consider the sin in our own life, our hope should be in the Lord. I put my hope in his loving kindness. I put my hope in his mercy. I put my hope in his grace. He is the only solution for our sin. He's the one to turn to when you realize you've got something in your life that is just detestable. When you realize, when God shows you the ugliness of your own sin, it's so that you'll turn to him. He's the real help. He is our real hope. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. These are mostly just the words of David. I wanted you to see these things and how David handled what he did when he was overwhelmed by his enemies, what he did when he was overwhelmed by the fact of his own sin. He turned to the Lord, put his hope in God. Psalm 103, another psalm of David. Look in verse number 8. These are wonderful words here. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. We got a merciful God. Yeah, you got sin. I do too. And sometimes it's the same sin that comes up in our life again and again and again. Don't let it depress you. Don't let it discourage you. God means for you to see it. He wants you to see it. He wants me to see it. He wants me to be honest and acknowledge it to Him. But He wants me to turn to Him for His mercy. Turn to Him for His forgiveness. Say, well, I went there yesterday for His forgiveness. So? Do you need it again? Then you can go to Him again. Did you fail yesterday and you turned to the Lord and He forgave you and He helped you and He encouraged you? Say, well, yeah, but I did it again today. Well, then go to Him again today. Don't let your soul be cast down. Hope thou in God. From your enemies, He's a refuge, but from your own sin, He is a well of mercy. He is a well of forgiveness. Look at Jeremiah chapter 32. I was reading this morning just in my regular reading, and I was blessed by what God said to Israel. And you'll remember, we've talked about this more than once, Jeremiah was writing at a real dark point in Israel's history. You could liken Israel in the days of Jeremiah to a kid who has been warned and warned and warned and warned by his mom and dad about a certain sin, and been warned and warned and had his privileges taken away and been reproved, and yet nothing changes. Israel was kind of like that during the days of Jeremiah, until the wrath and the anger of God was so great that God said, I will destroy them myself. And God came down with a vengeance upon Israel because of generation after generation of idolatry, disobedience, just forgetting God. Jeremiah was living and witnessed it with his own eyes and cried over it and preached against it and was persecuted for his preaching. But in the middle of chapter 32, in spite of God's anger, in spite of Israel about to get what they deserved, notice the heart of God toward them. In spite of judgment that had to come, notice what God says to them, verse number 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place. And I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, watch this, verse 41. I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my... That's God talking. With my whole soul. You know God's desire? He knew they needed to be chastened, but God's real desire was to do them good. God said, I'm going to rejoice over them with my whole heart. You know that God is much more eager to show mercy than He is to judge? God is more willing to forgive than He is to punish, than He is to chasten. We have a twisted view of God that He's just waiting for us to mess up. That He can't, that as soon as you mess up, He's quick to straighten you out. That is not the God I've experienced. Sometimes I've wondered, I know, sometimes, this verse ever bother you? That verse in Hebrews that says that if you're without chastening, then you're not sons, you're bastards. How many of you have ever wondered? I mean, am I the only guy that said, Lord, I hope I'm really saved, because if I were God and somebody did what I've been doing, Lord, they'd be dead by now. I would have killed them. I couldn't have been as merciful with them. Maybe when I was young in the Lord, I thought, I must not be saved, because I can't be getting away with what I'm getting away with. But I know I wasn't really getting away with something. It was just God's nature to be merciful. It was His nature to forgive. When you look in the mirror and you're disgusted by what you see, and you look in the Scriptures and God just shows you all the iniquity in your heart, and you got as much as I got, you know what? Don't let that depress you. Don't let that make you walk away from God. Don't let that make you walk out of fellowship with God's people. Don't let that make you put your Bible down. Don't you let that make you get out of God's perfect will. Things aren't right the way they should be. God is much more eager to forgive than He is to judge. He's a merciful God. God said, I'll rejoice. I just rejoice to do you good, not to punish. Look at this verse. I got a blessing out of this one this morning, out of the book of Micah. Micah. Right after the book of Jonah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. That's the way I have to find them. Micah. Look at Micah chapter 7 and verse number 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Whoa. I mean, I've read other books. I mean, you ever read the Quran? Whew. Well, there's a God that delights in destroying things. That's a God that just, that false God delights in torture and everything else. Look at this. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he, what? He delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. Sometimes David, when he thought about his own sin, and he had a lot of it to think about, his soul was cast down within him. He got discouraged. But he knew the right response. Hope thou in God. Why? There's a lot of reasons to hope. Because God delights in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. He rejoices to do you good and not to punish you. That story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I mean, is that not our Father in heaven? That father that went out there after his son had taken all of his inheritance and gone out and wasted it in sinful living. And that prodigal son went out there and just brought dishonor to his father's name and reproach probably on the family, lived like a fool. Then finally came to his senses and got up and came home. And what did he find? He found that his father saw him far off. His father was out there waiting, hoping, praying that one day his son would get right and come home. And the father ran to meet him and threw his arms around him and kissed him on the neck. Didn't even remind him about his sin. Didn't even say, son, why did you embarrass me like that? Why did you bring reproach on the family? Why did you waste everything that I worked hard to lay up for you? All your inheritance that I put aside for you. You know, it's gone. It's wasted. You're a real idiot there, son. I mean, yeah, you can come back in the family, but you know what? You're kind of stupid. None of that was even mentioned. You know who that man is? That's our Father in heaven. He doesn't delight in reminding you about how stupid you are every time you fall down. He doesn't delight in just, you know, smearing your face in it a little bit. That prodigal son went out and made a complete fool of himself. But that father was ready to receive him. Rather than remind him about what he did, he said, let's kill the fatted calf. My son is home. Let's make merry. That's our Father in heaven. He delights in mercy. When you get overwhelmed about some sin in your life as a Christian, don't you run from God. Don't you run from fellowship. Don't you run from your Bible. You run right to your Father because He delights in mercy. Even if you've been there 1,000 times about that same thing, don't you sin against God. Don't you charge God in your mind with being a God of vengeance and a God of anger and a God of cruelty. No, He's a God that delights in mercy. And He'll fix you right up and He'll do it real quick. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, and you remember Lamentations, the context of that? That's written by Jeremiah also, but it's written, I don't know if it was written while he was looking at the city in flames, but it was written around that time that Jerusalem had been destroyed and Jeremiah saw the consequences of Israel's sin. He describes in Lamentations the blackened bodies in the streets. He describes the city black, torched by the Babylonians. I mean, he sees the end. He sees where Israel's sin had brought them to. And in Lamentations chapter 3, it's important to understand the context so that these verses really have the power that God intends them to have in your life. In the middle of that rubble, in the middle of that judgment, notice what it says in verse 22. Jeremiah says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Amen. Oh, man. Yeah, they were chastened. But you know what Jeremiah is rejoicing in? A merciful God. Because even his chastening and his correction is only to turn your heart back to him. That's all he does that for. It's not because he gets some pleasure in seeing you hurt by the chastening. He doesn't take any pleasure in that. The chastening is only that you might get right back on the right path, that your heart might turn back toward God, that you might hope in him, you might turn to him. So he chastens us. And that's what Jeremiah is saying here. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. What a blessing that is. Somebody said the other day, every time I get up in the morning, there's a new bowl of mercy on the table. I like that. Every morning at the table is a brand new bowl of mercy. Every day, mercy. Because that's what I need, mercy. Mercy, because I'm continually such a screw-up. And it says, the Lord is my... Oh, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Watch this. Therefore will I... What? Hope in him. Hope in him. Hope in him. He's my hope. When my sins are sometimes too great to bear, when you realize the iniquity in your own heart, don't flee away from God. Don't run out of God's will. Run into his arms. Man, if there was ever a time to run to him and not away from him, it's when you realize you're full of sin. That is the time to run to him. That's when his arms are open. He understands that. David came to understand that. Don't let that cast you down, but come to God. When we consider our enemies, we have this hope. The Lord is our protection and our refuge. When we consider our sin, we have this hope. The Lord is merciful, and his loving kindness endureth forever. And the last thing, when we consider the future, and here's where the rubber meets the road. Because sometimes the way ahead looks impossible. Sometimes the way ahead looks, it's not going to work. You may have lost a job. And you look ahead, it could be discouraging. How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to live? What's going to happen? You may be in a situation. Maybe you're in a marriage and seems like everything's gone wrong. It's hard to be encouraged about the future in a situation like that. You look ahead, doesn't look good. You look ahead, it's pretty bleak. You look ahead, this isn't going to work. Sometimes when we look ahead, we lose hope. We lose hope. But I'll tell you what, David was in situations similar to that as well. One thing you should know is God never promised that the Christian life was going to be smooth. We quote that verse sometimes how does that verse go? The way of the wicked, I'm going to misquote it, is hard. How does that verse go? The way of the transgressor. The way of the transgressor is hard, right? That verse is in the Bible. The way of the transgressor is hard. We say, yeah, you know, you live a life of sin, you're going to have nothing but trouble. That's true. But you know what? The way of the believer is hard too. The Bible says so. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, endure what? Hardness as a good soldier. You weren't promised that because you were saved, that everything, all the decisions in life were going to be easy, and that there weren't going to be heartbreaks and heartaches and all of that. The way of the righteous is often hard as well. The Bible tells us that we're to endure hardness. That some things in the Christian life, we have to just trust that God knows what he's doing, and we just got to keep going forward. And there may be reasons for why things happen. It might be our own fault. It might be our own sin. But even when we can't find any reason for bad things happening in our life, maybe we've examined our heart. We've searched the scriptures. We don't know if it's our fault. We don't think it is, and yet bad things happen to us. Does that mean God took his hand off the wheel there for a little bit? Does Does that mean God made a mistake? God meant to hurt you or something? No, there can be some heartbreaking things in life. And I've known more than one person that when something like that happens, their view of the future is just black. There's just no light at the end of that tunnel. They don't see any reason to even go on. And like David, their soul may be cast down. Sometimes David got that way too. But I'll tell you, when if you've ever been in that situation, you better remember that it comes out okay in the end. It pays to be faithful. It pays to just stay walking with the Lord. It pays to stay in His Word. I can look in the book and I can look in the Scriptures and I know how it all comes out. Sometimes we don't understand why things happen. When I was in Florida, I mean, I thought I was going down there just to be a comfort to my mom for a couple of days, you know, just to talk with her and visit with her. And it was good. I did enjoy it. But I realize now I wasn't really there for my mom. I was there more for my sister and my brother-in-law. And I didn't realize, you know, the stress that they were under. I mean, they, a few years ago, were making probably close to $200,000 a year. They had a beautiful, beautiful home on a street lined with mansions. And they were both doing very, very well. The economy turned around, their circumstances turned around, and now their house is in foreclosure, and they're hoping that they just get out of this, you know, at even, you know, at zero. And they're going to have to leave Florida, unless the Lord does a miracle. They're going to have to leave Florida and move back to Ohio into my mom's house, which has been boarded up for a couple of years. It's been empty. And they're 50 years old. That's a real heartbreaking situation. We really hadn't talked about it much. I said, you know, I'm praying for you. But while I was down there one night, I sat up talking to my brother-in-law. And man, he just broke down. And I didn't realize the incredible stress and the burden that they were under is not like, what is God doing? Why would God let this happen? But just the emotional strain of it all. Taking care of my mom, that was one of the reasons that they're finances had changed, because that's been a drain on them. My sister hasn't been able to work as she used to because of taking care of my mom. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, we set up and we were still talking about it one night. And, you know, I wanted to say, well, you know what, we'll take a collection. We'll get some money. We'll figure out a way. And I'm tempted to do that sort of thing. I'll sell something. You know what? I realize that sometimes God, through horrible circumstances like that, gets your attention, gets you where He wants you to be in His will, maybe puts you back in the ministry. My brother-in-law was called to preach years ago. He was in the ministry. He got out of the ministry, went into business. And he said to me, he says, you know, maybe this is just God's way of putting me back in the ministry. I said, hallelujah, I don't know. And maybe this is just God's way of, you know, we'll take care of mom till she passes away, and then we'll start over. Maybe God will put us on the mission field. Maybe God will put them in the ministry. I don't know what the Lord's going to do with them. But I know what, they hadn't lost hope. You know, in spite of a bleak, what would look like to most people, a bleak situation, I'll tell you the truth, I wouldn't want to have to move to Belpre, Ohio. I mean, nothing against Ohio. I mean, I grew up part of my life there, but I go home every once in a while, you know, when my mom was still in Ohio, and I could not wait to get out of Ohio and be anywhere else but where that place. Be back in Staten Island, I don't care where it is. And as I asked my sister, I said, how do you feel about going back to Belpre? She said, terrible. But, you know what? Maybe the Lord has something in it for them. And I was happy to hear, you know, by the end of the night, they were encouraged, and they were thanking the Lord, and they were really praising the Lord that this probably is God's way of just doing something in their life, and they don't see what it's going to be yet, but they're looking forward to it. Tom told me, he says, what is all this stuff anyway? They got a beautiful house. It's filled with nice things, in-ground pool, and just all the kind of thing, I guess, you know, living the American dream. And he says, what good is any of this going to do me anyway? He says, this isn't what's important. You know, God called me to preach, and maybe God's just using this to get me where I need to be in the ministry. I was just so thankful to hear him say that. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we had Bill Kincaid here. And as you know, Bill was, I forget what they call it when they kick you out of a country, deported, and after 30 years on the mission field, deported from Mexico for street preaching. And you know what? I was expecting him to be a little depressed about it, a little down about it. He told us here in the pulpit that he was initially, But he said to me in my house over there, he says, you know, my wife and I had been praying. We said, Lord, if you ever wanted us out of Mexico, you know we'd never leave voluntarily. You would have to kick us out. And God kicked him out of Mexico. And when I spoke to him after our Bible conference, I spoke to him a few days later after they went back home. And he had the church had voted him in as one of their pastors in San Antonio. And Lindell's getting up in years. Lindell's old and not real healthy. And so now Bill Kincaid is. So maybe God did all of that to get Bill back in San Antonio into a position where he's now pastoring that church. His son Stephen is now back in Mexico in his place, took up the work that his dad got kicked out from, and the work of the Lord goes on. So sometimes bad things happen because God's just moving things around in your life. And he just isn't going to take the time to explain it all to you while it's going down. But maybe something tragic is just going to bring you, God's going to use it to bring you closer to Jesus Christ. Maybe something tragic is going to get your eyes off the things of this world and get them on things that are eternal. Maybe God's going to let you lose something in your life that you thought was of great value so that you would get things in your life that are of eternal value. God has some strange ways of working. But I'll tell you what, when you're faced with what may seem to you like a bleak future, don't give up hope. Don't let it get you depressed. Remember God. Remember the Lord and remember how He works. A few verses here to end with. You ought to be encouraged to remember this, that your labor is never in vain in the Lord. Your labor and your ministry will be rewarded. Colossians chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, Paul? Verse 5 is the answer. Paul is thanking the Lord. It says verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You see, when you and I consider sometimes the future may look bleak. Some people, maybe they lose a friend, lose a loved one. And more than one person said, I can't go on. I can't do this without them. But I'll tell you what, God will prove to you that with the Lord, you can do anything. With the Lord, if you'll trust Him, if you'll put your confidence in Him, you can do anything. You can do anything that God would want you to do. You can do it. And Paul is rejoicing and thankful here, what? For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That means there is something in heaven that God, not heaven, but in heaven. The hope which is laid up for you where? In heaven. There is something set aside for every one of us in heaven. Some reward, some blessing, some benefit for having been faithful down here. Wouldn't you like to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Wouldn't you love to hear that? Wouldn't that be a blessing? When things look bleak, why don't you just remember that maybe one day, if you'll be faithful, you can hear that. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The Bible says, and we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Keep your eyes on that, that your labor and any suffering that you may have to endure in this Christian life is going to be rewarded one day. The Lord is not He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He knows and He'll reward it. Your labor is not in vain. I take hope in the fact that I'm going to see my Savior face to face. That gives me hope. 1 John chapter 3. That's what John said. In 1 John chapter 3, when he considered the fact that one day he was going to see Jesus Christ face to face, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that hath this hope, there's a hope for you. The way ahead look hard? Does it look difficult? Does it look like there are some insurmountable things? Does it look like it's not going to turn out the way you wanted it to turn out? Why don't you remember one day you're going to see your Savior face to face? That'll keep you going. keeps me going. I'm going to look in his eyes. I'm going to see him face to face. I have that hope. That's what it says. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And here's one more hope for you. In Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 5. And we'll close with this one. Galatians chapter 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, I already have righteousness imputed to me as a believer. You do too if you're saved. You have the righteousness of Christ already put to your account. That's why you have a standing before God. That's why you are justified before God, not because of your own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. But this is talking about another kind of righteousness. This is a righteousness that you and I are still waiting for. Look at what it says. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's talking about that righteousness that you and I are going to have one day when we are like Jesus Christ. One of these days, you are going to be perfect. Right, friend? One of these days, you're not going to fail anymore. One of these days, you are not going to sin anymore. One of these days, you're going to be in a place where nobody around you sins. You're going to be in a place where nobody you know anywhere near you will ever fail again. Ever fail you or ever fail God. I'm waiting for that hope. That is a blessed hope. That's what Titus chapter 2 is talking about. You know, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. That blessed hope that one day we will be like Jesus. One day we will sin no more. So when you consider the way is hard, yes it is. You weren't promised that it would be easy. When you consider that sometimes there are consequences for your failures, yes there are. If you've made a mess of your marriage, hey, there might be some tough days ahead. But do you know what? If you'll keep your eyes on the Lord, you can fix it. It may not ever be back the way it was, the way it should have been. But if you'll trust in the Lord, you can make it better. You can make it good. You can make it right. You don't have to look ahead and say, there's no hope. That's wrong. That's sin. That is sin when a Christian gets to that place. Is that with the Lord, the future can be bright. Our labors are not in vain. We're going to see the Lord face to face. And one of these days, thank God, we're not going to sin anymore. I thank the Lord for that. He is our hope. So when your soul is cast down, don't look away. Just look up. Look up to Him and trust Him. And He'll take care of you. Let's bow our heads this morning. Maybe you're here this morning.